Praise be Jesus and Mary. John 6, verse 66 in today's gospel reads this, quote, as a result of this, meaning Jesus' teaching on the Eucharist, as a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer walked with him. The number 666 is the number of imperfection. It's a human number, and we can say that it represents those who turn away from God in order to worship false gods. This brought to our mind the issue of associating oneself with a cult or with groups who exhibit cult-like behavior, because a cult is essentially a group that pulls us away from following the Lord. There was an article about this, about cults in the National Catholic Register a few years ago, and I personally have some experience in this realm with religious life, and so I thought I'd take the opportunity to share some reflections on what are some of the marks of a cult or a cult-like group. And in our next homily, we're going to give some remedies from how to steer clear from such groups. Most of what I'll share isn't from Father Longnecker's article that he wrote for the Register, but he does bring up some good points. In his article, he says this. He says, quote, a cult will often look like a good, authentic, and dynamic Christian community. In fact, the cult will often outdo the authentic Christian community in certain respects. Often the cult will feel more authentic, more dynamic, more spiritual, and more filled with the Spirit. That's the first thing we want to keep in mind about unhealthy cultish groups, is that not everything is bad about them. We're drawn to things that we perceive to be good, and people are drawn to these groups because they often do have good elements to them. The devil is typically smart enough not to just feed us straight out lies. He wants to get us to the point where he can and will do that. But often his lies are cloaked in half-truths, or he'll present to us one truth, but he'll hide some other truths. He knows that we're more easily deceived with half-truths than with full-blown lies. Father Longnecker says that the first danger sign of a cult group is that the religious community or leader of the group seems too good to be true. He says that's the first sign. He says that everything is too wonderful and everyone is ready to tell you how wonderful it is. Everything is too good to be true. I think that the deception for a lot of people is that they're looking to find the perfect church here on earth. To use a desert analogy, it's like looking for an oasis, but instead you find a mirage, right? A mirage has everything that you're looking for in the oppressive desert, but it's still a mirage. The church will be completely purified and perfected, but that's going to be in the next life, not in this life. Revelation 19, verse 7 speaks of the bride of the Lamb, which is the church, having made herself ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb, meaning that she is now perfected and purified, but that's at the second coming. It's not here and now. In the meantime, you're not going to find the perfect church on this earth, and if you think you have, more likely, you found a mirage than finding an oasis. Another mark of a cult or a cultish group is an us versus them mentality. Father Longnecker talks about these groups as having a persecution complex, as he says. But again, there is a half-truth here. What's the half-truth? It's that there really is an us versus them spiritual battle. St. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, that there's a spiritual battle against demonic forces and against the rulers of the world of this present darkness, he says. So we know that there is a spiritual battle against the world, against the flesh, against the devil, but the devil can distort this truth. God, for his part, has the good fight against the wicked. You know what the devil does? He has the good fight amongst themselves. He has the good fight against the good, which is a very sad reality. So what happens is this us versus them mentality can turn into an our group versus the misguided church, or that our group is the true church, or that we are the solution to all the problems in the church, and if you're not with us, then either you haven't received the special grace that it takes to know what we know, or you're just anathema, you're just condemned, you're just not worthy. Along these lines, some cultish groups very easily fall into the errors or tendencies of Gnosticism, of Donatism, or Montanism. What are those? Gnosticism was a first century, or heresy from the first centuries, that it was all about the secret knowledge that you had to have of salvation, a secret knowledge for the select few. Salvation is a secret, and I've got the secret, was the Gnostic approach. Donatism was a sect in the 4th century that became schismatic. The Donatists believed that they were the pure church, that they were the church of the saints, as opposed to what? As opposed to the lax and sinful Catholic Church. Montanus was a 2nd century figure, charismatic figure, imbued with the spirit of, quote-unquote, the new prophecies of his day, as he called them. He was a prophecy seeker, and his seeking led him out of the church, and he brought many people with him. So remnants and revivals of these three heresies are even around today. So a Gnostic, Donatistic, or Montanistic mysticism, that is a spiritual red flag. As the saying goes, a false mysticism begins in mist and it ends in schism, to play off of the word mysticism. That brings us to another mark of a group that is cultish. They tend to have a sense of superiority to the visible church, and it's often coupled with a spirit of hypercriticism, criticizing everything and everyone, the Pope, the bishops, the priests, the laity, pretty much anyone who has the misfortune of coming across their radar. And of course, there is some truth to the criticisms, right? And that the Pope, the bishops, the priests, laity aren't perfect, they do make mistakes, and yes, there are scandals in the church, and there are heretics, there are heretical movements, heretical members in the clergy as well. There always have been, there always will be. I experienced some of this spirit of super or hypercriticism in the past, and I even had someone from another religious community, a different community, tell me that their community was exactly the same way. He said that they thought that they were the best of the best and the solution to all the church problems, and that the church herself and everyone else was misguided. I think that's an error that a lot of new religious communities tend to fall into, or can fall into. It's a misguided zeal with some spiritual pride mixed in there as well. So we have to be careful. We have to note here, one, that a spirit of criticism and the Holy Spirit, those are two different spirits. Not the same spirit, two different spirits. Two, also, Jesus does talk about superiority among his followers. But who does he say are the superior members in the church? He says in Matthew 23, verse 11, for example, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant." He says in Luke 9, verse 48, quote, "He who is the least among you is the one who is great." He says in Luke 22, verse 26, quote, "Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." So it's not the Vetus Ordo or the Novus Ordo liturgy that puts us on a higher spiritual plane. Superiority in Christ's eyes is found in humility and service. The more we have that truth before our eyes, the more the mirage in the desert begins to disappear. Another mark of a cultish group is that they can focus on sensationalism, or they can have an excessive focus on externals among them. The focus on externals was one of the big hang-ups of the scribes and Pharisees. Our Lord chastised them in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, saying this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So beware of an excessive focus on externals, because this group or this community is young, or they've got a beautiful liturgy, or they've got a beautiful church or chapel. Therefore, this is the hallmark of truth and holiness. Beware of that mindset. Be careful. What's the partial truth in that? There is a partial truth. It's that there should be a sense of beauty. There should be a sense of reverence regarding the things of God. Liking beautiful vestments, beautiful singing, beautiful liturgies isn't a bad thing at all. Put me in that camp for the most part. I love all those things too. But what's the real hallmark of holiness and truth in God's eyes? What's the real hallmark? Believe it or not, it's obedience and charity. Obedience and charity. Charity, I don't think, needs too much of an explanation. Regarding obedience, St. Paul said, for example, Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience," meaning Adam, "many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience," meaning Christ, "many will be made righteous." He adds in Philippians 2:8 that Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death. In verse 9, he says, "Therefore," meaning because Jesus was obedient, "therefore God highly exalted him." The apostle adds in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6, that the faithful, quote, "will punish every disobedience when their obedience is complete," says the apostle. And we know that Jesus says of his church, he says, "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me, and rejects the one who sent me," Luke 10, verse 16. So you cannot obstinately reject the correction of the church or the call to full communion with the church and claim to be faithful to the Lord. That is a mirage. Someone may object to this. They may say, well, now the church proposes that there's a freedom of conscience in regarding religious matters, so I have to follow my conscience and the decisions I make about my religious practices or where I go to Mass. Someone might say that. The problem there is that the principle is misunderstood. When the church speaks of freedom of conscience, or religious freedom, it's talking about freedom from coercion, meaning being forced to do something against one's will, like being forced to convert to a different religion. And also, it talks about freedom of conscience in the context of Vatican II, talks about it in the context of the civil order, not the ecclesiastical order. What does that mean? The church talks about, church talks about freedom of conscience, it's essentially talking about religious liberty, promoting religious liberty. So you can't follow your conscience in disobeying the church and think that you're doing something which is morally good. That's actually a mirage. Another hallmark of a cult is that the spiritual leader or the founder can be treated as if they're infallible, as if they couldn't do or say anything wrong. Even papal infallibility doesn't go that far, right? It's very limited in its scope, papal infallibility. So when a religious leader is being deified by his followers, big warning sign there. There are saintly religious leaders and saints who founded or guided by the Holy Spirit to found religious communities and the like, but the surest test of sanctity is how faithful and obedient they are, not only to the teachings of the church, but also to the authority of the church. And we'll get back to that in a second. Another mark of what to watch out for is a lack of freedom in the group, meaning that they aren't free to self-criticize, and there's little or no freedom in matters for which you can have different opinions. Freedom of opinion in licit things is often taboo or prohibited in a cult. I remember that at table in a large community where I once was in a different country, it was actually becoming taboo to say anything good about Vatican II. Can't say anything good about that at the table. Sure, there are legitimate debates regarding some things in Vatican II, about issues regarding theology. There always have been, always will be, debates regarding issues of theology and other issues, but to not be able to say anything good about Vatican II, not a healthy sign in a group or a community. In a cult, there is a lack of freedom, and conformity is huge, but not conformity to Christ. Conformity to the rigid mindset of the group. I apologize in advance. This is the longest homily I've ever given, so I'm sorry for all of those who showed up today. We're almost there. Stay with me here. Another mark of a cult is that they can be big on recruiting others to join them, and when someone does join them, then that person or that family can receive a lot of attention and affection and love and even financial and maybe material assistance. As long as you see reality the way that the cult sees it, everything will be fine. But if you end up leaving that group or community, or you can be considered a lost cause, you can be shunned or shamed or treated as if you didn't exist. So the recruiting and the affirmation takes a 180 and turns into rejection. Why is that? Because in affirming those who they recruited and heaping praise and love on those people, the cult members were just praising themselves. In reality, the fact that someone came into their group was a way that them affirming themselves and their own choice to be part of that cult group. So there was really no love for the people that they recruited. It was just a mirage. Our Lord himself said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to make one convert, and when that happens, you make him twice the son of hell as yourselves," he said, Matthew 23, verse 15. So when you put the pieces of the puzzle together, you can even see that the Pharisees and scribes were quite cultish in their practices, even though they were very religious people. Also in a cult, there can be a high standard of conformity and obedience that the higher-ups place on you, but they themselves don't always apply that standard to themselves. I know of a religious community that stressed obedience, had a very high view of obedience, and even as Franciscans, we know St. Maximilian Kolbe stressed the virtue of obedience as the sure path to holiness and religious life, so obedience is a good thing. But when the Vatican stepped in and gave a formal obedience to those same superiors, the ones who expected a very high standard of obedience from their subjects, guess what happened? No, we can't obey. We're not going to obey the Vatican. St. Maximilian taught that in religious life, obedience is in all things. Only in something is clearly and obviously a sin do you not have to obey. So the policy that some religious superiors have of a one standard for you, a different standard for me, you know what Jesus calls that in the Gospels? Hypocrisy. Cultish groups tend to tie, or can tie, heavy burdens on their subjects, while the superiors refuse to carry those same burdens. Our Lord, in fact, said, Matthew 23:4, that the scribes and Pharisees tie up heavy burdens hard to carry and lay them on people's shoulders, but they will not lift a finger to move them. Next to the last point, in a cult, the ends justify the means. This can very often happen. For example, the SSPX would like to preserve the true church. It's a good end. The means that they use to reach that end is by celebrating 5 of the 7 sacraments illicitly. The priests in the SSPX have a suspension ad divinis. What does that mean? They can't celebrate the sacraments publicly or privately, except for hearing confessions and witnessing marriages. And so every mass they celebrate, every baptism or confirmation they administer, every sick person they anoint, that priest commits mortal sin. What's even worse, if you go to confession, they themselves go to confession, one of the requirements for a valid confession is the purpose of amendment, meaning that you amend your ways, you actually are going to resolve to not commit mortal sin in the future. If you're celebrating the sacraments illicitly and don't have the intention to stop doing so, guess what? Your personal confession is sacrilegious, invalid, another mortal sin. It's all done in the name of the false principle that the ends justify the means. In reality, both the ends and the means have to be good for an action to be good. That's Moral Theology 101. I have a test on that next week, so hopefully we'll do well on that point. Lastly, cults tend to distort certain truths, and they tend to excess in things which aren't essential or which aren't part of the deposit of faith, while at the same time defecting in other things like charity, humility, mercy, and fidelity to the Catholic Church. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," said our Lord. "You pay tithes on mint and cumin and dill and have neglected the weightier things of the law, judgment, and mercy and fidelity. Those you should have done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, you strain out the gnat and swallow the camel, said Jesus, in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. As we said before, virtue is in the middle. Virtus in media stat is the Latin phrase, not in the excesses or in the defects. People with a cult mentality easily fall into the same error that the liberal modernists fall into, which is that they put their false judgments of their conscience above every law and above every authority, including church authority. It's the error of subjectivism, because in the end, the extremes meet, excess and defect. There are other marks of a cult or a cultish group, and there are also psychological factors as to why people get lured into those groups, but we'll spare everyone here and we'll stop. In our next reflection, we'll talk about how to avoid these kind of mirages and traps, but we'll also just close today by saying that the first requirement for avoiding the traps of a cult, very simply, stay in full communion with the church that Christ founded and be faithful not only to the teachings of the church, but also to the authority of the church, the living authority of the church, not some ideological construct of church authority. I knew of a group that refused to obey again the Vatican, and they said their excuse was they were being faithful to the perennial church. We're being faithful to the perennial church, as they said. That's an ideological construct. Doesn't exist. It's another mirage that Jesus doesn't want us to embrace. So let's ask Our Lady, Mother of the Church, for the grace to remain faithful and in full communion with her Son's church, warts and all, warts and all. She'll be perfected in the next life, we promise. Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Amen.